Okay, Matthew 13. We're thinking of the parables of the kingdom. Matthew 13 is the chapter we most often think of. And we've been in studying Mark 4. He has some of these parables here, not all of them. Matthew is more extensive. Mark has one that no one has in the other Gospels. But Matthew is the chapter, and we're seeing verse 24, the parable of the wheat and the tares. So as far as I determine, it's here in Matthew only. So verse 24 of Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, if you'll skip down to verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Lord, again, you know what's going to happen in the end. And you know what is happening now. And what seems to be happening, according to your word to us, is not necessarily accurate. We can't see. Many times men make false assumptions because of what we cannot see. And certainly what you say here, Lord Jesus, will not be believed by those who are blind and who are dead. And we will only have the testimony that you give against them at that time. But Lord, you've explained to us a great truth here, and we thank you for it and pray that we would understand it and be encouraged by it and corrected as needed. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things, and I mentioned it this morning, and you hear it all the time, is that the church, the visible church, cannot be of God. Christianity cannot be of God. It cannot demand of people to conform to the Bible. It cannot for one simple reason, and that is that Christians and the church, the visible church, is tainted. There is a mixture in it. There are hypocrites there. There are people who are just play acting. They don't believe the things that they say they believe. They don't live the life they say they believe. And with the understanding that no Christian is perfect, there are many in the visible church who are fake. They are hypocrites. They do not really have a life inside of from the Lord. They don't have eternal life. And so we see that, and the world sees that, and the world that is looking for an excuse not to believe, that's the one they go to. I'm not going to go to that doctor because that doctor has misdiagnosed somebody. I'm not going to go to that mechanic because that mechanic didn't fix my friend's car. But it's beyond that. What these people do is say, I'm not going to go to any mechanics because that mechanic over there in Orangeburg, he didn't do my car right. I'm not going to ever go to a mechanic again. No mechanics. All mechanics are fakes. You see, this is what the world does with Christianity. It's not genuine because not all the people who testify of being a Christian act like Christians. And we all agree with that, don't we? That is a clear, blatant, observable truth. But what is done with it is improper. Because, for one, when a person says, for example, I'm not going to get married because marriage, I've seen so many times, breaks up. 50% of marriages just say break up. So I'm not going to marry. I'll just find someone, live with them without marriage. And the reason being, every marriage I've seen is imperfect. People get divorced. People have a problem. Well, that's just, in the eyes of God, of no value. It's just an excuse. People use it to justify what they want to do. They use someone else to say, well, you made me. You made me do that. You made me turn against the church. You made me turn against the Bible. You made me turn against God. Because people are imperfect. Well, does it mean if there are imperfect and not just imperfect, but fake professing Christians, does that mean anything? We have this parable. And this parable tells us, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now remember, the kingdom of heaven is the here and now rule of God in this world. We are, in essence, in the kingdom of heaven in that regard. Not that we're in the kingdom of heaven as a believer, not all people are. But the kingdom of heaven is describing life on earth. It's not describing life in heaven. When it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed and some bore fruit and some came up and looked like it was going to bear fruit and then faded away and some didn't bear any fruit, that's not talking about something happening in heaven. It's something that's happening here. Preach the gospel, some are saved. Preach the gospel, some look like they're saved but aren't. Preach the gospel, some never listen. And we interpret that then to say not that the gospel is not powerful, or that God is not able to win souls into his family, but that people's hearts are hard or deceived or weighed down by cares of this world or whatever, and that the rule of God is going forth in all of those things. It's not an idealistic matter. We don't see the gospel go forth and everybody just come. We don't see the church filled with all good people. We don't. And nor, according to these parables, should we expect it to be. Some of the seed you can see in the first parable of the soils, some of those would be in church. They sprung up for a little while. They came right up, and the cares of the world choked them out. They came up, had no root, and persecution came, and they went away. They would have been in church for a while. And so the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. This is just the parable part. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. I can just imagine if I ever planted anything and I put it all in the ground. And you know, you put it in the ground and you don't see anything. It's just in the ground. If I ever did it, wouldn't that be just the thing? If the one time I finally planted something, somebody who didn't like me, maybe heard a sermon one time and didn't like it, came and sowed something all over my field. Poison ivy. All over the field. And I don't know what poison ivy looks like other than poison ivy. I mean, it doesn't look like beans and such, I guess. But, you know, it's had to be dealt with. And so here we have a situation that would happen. If someone was trying to destroy the economic stability of another person, would try to ruin a crop. So good seed, wheat, would be sown, and bad seed, tares, would be sown. Tares, we're told, and anytime I talk about plants, you know I'm not talking from my own experience. If Mike talks about it, he's probably talking from his own experience. Jerry, from his own experience. I'm not. I understand that tares are, in this case, looks like wheat until it bears fruit. And when the wheat is ready for harvest, you can tell the difference. But before that, you'd be, you know, hard-pressed. So verse 26 tells us, when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants ask the owner, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And so the servants say, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. My guess would be that they're sewn together so closely that when you start pulling up one, you would by nature pull up the other as well, because the roots are all in there mingled together and it's all just one conglomerate of roots in the ground. So there's no reason to pull them up now, lest you ruin the good crop. So he says, let verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And that's the parable. Now in Matthew, he goes into the parable of the mustard seed, which we looked at this morning, the parable of the leaven, which we've not I don't think seen in Mark. But then, verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And we know that Jesus' method here, because of the hardness of the people in general, was to proclaim deeper truths in parables so that they would receive no more overt light, but the disciples would receive it. That's part of the judgment of God and the respect for the revelation of the gospel, that he did not just throw pearls before swine. It was very serious. If a person rejected the light, even what he had was taken away. And those who received it, more was given. That's why we have this. So they ask him about it. And he identifies the particulars. In a parable, although not everything in a parable matches something, a parable has two sides. The parable part alludes to something over here in a spiritual truth in various points, not all the points. And so Jesus starts connecting the dots. Verse 37. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. We saw up there in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Verse 37, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus has sown good seed in the field. That's what he says. That let's go on. We get the rest of it. Verse 38, the field is the world. So Jesus has sown good seed in the world. There is, that's the place it's been planted. We'll go on in verse 38. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So there's three things we know from the parable above. In verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man, that's the Son of Man, who sows good seed in his field. The field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So from that we see that our Lord Jesus has sown in the world his children, sons of the kingdom, those who are characterized by submission to the kingdom of God. Verse 25 tells us that the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So he says in verse 38, the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The good seed, the sons of the kingdom, which would be the sons of God. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. And we're told in verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So sons of the devil. So we have that much of the comparisons. The Son of Man sows believers, his children, into this world, but the devil sows sons of wickedness. Now, you don't have to do anything to be the one. The Bible says that we are born into the kingdom of Satan. We are one of his children by nature. We are lost. We are separated from God. And the devil, who has been given some power in this world and sovereignty in this world, not absolute sovereignty, of course, he is the one who is over them. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. So the devil influences and plants seed, the wicked. He delights in children, sons of wickedness, not delight in the way that we would delight in sons of righteousness. The devil uses the wicked of this world to muddy up God's field, basically. To ruin it, to make people think exactly what they think. Who do you think, when fake believers are sprinkled among true believers and try to make a mess of things, who do you think is the one who's done that? And the devil is sowing here where God has sown. So it is logical to believe that if the devil wants to upset the kingdom of God and mess with the church, he's going to sow in the church. And so you have in this world the sons of the wicked one and the sons of God living together in the world. Now he goes on. Verse 39, the harvest, which we see mentioned in the previous, let them grow together into the harvest. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers, mentioned above in the parable, as the servants of the owner, who would be God, the servants of God, this refers to the angels. So that those are the connections. He's speaking of the way this world is right now and who is behind it and how it grows and how long it will go on until the harvest at the end of the age when the reapers will come and harvest. Now we're told a little bit more. Verse 40. We saw in the parable that the owner told the reapers to gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. So he says in verse 40, therefore as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, these are the reapers, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Okay, the world here is called his kingdom. It really is the kingdom of God. That's why these are parables of the kingdom. God's authority is over this land. Now, there are places in this world that are called holy lands for another god. All the Arab countries, as far as I can tell, the Muslims call holy land. We Westerners are not supposed to be there. We'll mess up the ground or something. It's the holy land to them, where Muhammad did his stuff and where the Islam grew out of the earth and all those. Oh, this is the holy land. So we choose a different God. We go a different way. And so it's still in the world. It's still God's field, and God is still over it. So that no matter what they say, the only holy land is that which God would call holy. And the only holy seed is what God would call holy. And what do the Muslims call everybody, not a Muslim? They're infidels. Well, it doesn't matter what they say. Yakety yak. In the eyes of God, it's what it is. So what will happen is that God, Jesus, said he will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom the sons of the kingdom. Now, of course, we're all sons of the wicked one at the beginning. And I said sons of the kingdom. He'll gather out of his kingdom things that offend. So whatever offends God and practices lawlessness are those that will be gathered as tares to be burned. Augustine said, those who are tares today may be wheat tomorrow. That's true. In the sense that we're all tares. In a miracle of regeneration, God makes us into wheat. But understanding what the parable is speaking of, those who are sons of God, wheat, and those who are sons of the devil, tares, grow together until the harvest when the Son of Man sends his angels to gather the crop. And all things that offend, offend what? Offend is a big word today. It is one of the primary words that our society deals with. I'm not talking about your offense. Our world cares not one bit if you're offended. But if somebody is offended over something, Our world is turning flips to make sure that they're unoffended. You know what would have healed all this a long time ago? Somebody says, I saw a little mouse in the field out there. I just don't think we can't do our normal burn off of all that brush out there and all that undergrowth that we do to keep forest fires from spreading. I'm offended by the thought of hurting that little mouse. And we get this picture of, Tom and Jerry, and Jerry the little mouse. And would anybody want to hurt the little mouse? And of course, we know mice and rats in a different way, don't we? And some people are going to say, well, are mice more valuable than people? Should we not burn the field out and maybe give the mice a chance, warn them, put up some signs, blow a horn, do something, run some cats through there first, get rid of them? No, we're offended. So we're not going to burn out that field, because this guy over here, this one guy in 5 billion people in this area, he's offended. We can't do it. And as I've said before in another sermon, I believe the offense of people has grown as we've gotten away from the Bible. Because now people feel empowered to set law. People are offended every day now. People are offended. Men are offended that they cannot use the women's restroom. They're offended by that. And what would we have said, like, say, 10 years ago? We would have said three things. Get over it. You're not going into the women's restroom. Today they say, we got to do something to help this man go to the bathroom with the women. Now what has happened? Our world believes in evolution. Is this evolution? Now we don't even know what bathroom to go to. And so, offense. This is not talking about people's offenses. If you look at the news this week, I guarantee you'll see 10 or 15 instances where somebody's offended by a flag, somebody's offended by a Bible, somebody's offended by a T-shirt, somebody's offended because a 2-year-old made a gun image with his fingers. And 6-year-olds are getting kicked out of school for sexual harassment because a 6-year-old boy ran up and kissed a 6-year-old girl. Hyper offense today, because we've lost our bearings and people don't know to call something silly because they're afraid of offending. And this has not anything to do with that. This is that which offends God. When God is offended, then God will send his angels and get out of the world that which offends him. And they also are characterized as practicing lawlessness. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 7 to those who came to him and said, Lord, we know you. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not to say that we are not in all, in some way, lawless if we break the law. The lawlessness is a characteristic of those who will not submit to the law of God, not even trying to. Or if they try to, they do so just in form as religious folks, but have not attained to the righteousness which only comes through faith in Christ. We fulfill the law through Christ. If we don't fulfill the law through Christ, then we are lawless. So the sons of the kingdom are called lawless because they do not fulfill the law of God. And what's done with them? And will cast them into the furnace of fire. Wait a minute. Couldn't we use them for something? Couldn't they be useful for something? I know a man in Minnesota sold his car to somebody at work where I worked. And sold his car, but did not want to part from the owner's manual. He sold the car. The owner's manual for the car was in the glove box. He wanted to keep the owner's manual. He would not sell the owner's manual, but he sold the car. To me, if you sell the car, what's the need of the owner's manual? And when the wicked are judged, they are removed. There's nothing favorable in them. They offend. They offend God. And out they go. Something in your house offends you. I bet everybody here is offended by a cockroach in your house. I bet it offends you. Crawling up in your house, you pay for the heating of the house, you pay for the food, you pay for the materials that are used to clean the house. You want a nice home free of pests. And there that cockroach comes in there. That's offensive. What do? Give them a room of their own? No, you get rid of them. The only way they get out of their lives is when they run under that little bitty crack. You don't know how in the world they get in that thing. But there they go. And that's the only, if they escape. But it's not from lack of trying. Well, the Lord sends his angels and nobody will escape. It says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, not from the Lord, but from the wicked. Because the wicked will realize, you know, the wicked live with this thought that they will survive the wrath of God. It will not come upon them. And right now, that's why they're calm. That's why everything is okay. They're not tearing their hair out. They're not beating their head against a wall. They're not grieving and moaning, and they're not crying out to God for mercy, because they don't have any sense of danger. That's part of the blindness and unfeeling nature of the lost. But the time will come when they realize it. I mean, it dawns upon them at some point that everything they believed about God, the gospel, the church, all those things, all that was wrong. They can't fuss at the devil because the devil's going in the same lake of fire as they. And it dawns upon them that they are lost forever. They are under the wrath of God. Their religion has failed them. Their beliefs have failed them. All the excuses they used of all these imperfect churches, all that's failed them. There's wailing. That's weeping. But it's wailing weeping. It is the kind of weeping that is hopeless. Gnashing of teeth is just self grief. It is realizing how foolish you've been. And gnashing. And we also saw in the parable, in the last verse, part of verse 31, verse 30, but gather the wheat into my barn. And in verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The great separation, where all that offends and is lawless is taken out, and all that is pleasing to God and pleasing to God through Christ. We're not talking about people here who are nicer than other people naturally. We're talking about people who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are made to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that's the other side of what we see in verse 42. There's no wailing and gnashing of teeth in verse 43. There's glory. You know, and the day will come when believers, going through the difficulties of this world, going through the fights we have in this world with the world against us, going through the attack of falseness sown among the churches and in the world, of false believers, children of the devil who are placed there to destroy the crop. The day will come when all that glory will be seen, and that's going to be an entirely joy, gladness, all our burdens. There's so many songs, David can tell you, so many gospel songs about our burden rolling away when we see Jesus and all these things, and everything's great then. So you see, this tells us that good and evil will be found together in the professing church till the end of the world. There's always going to be that. There's always going to be in the world those who are sowed among the wheat. There are going to be a mixture of that. Now, there's some holier-than-thou kind of people who feel like we got to get rid of all that. We got to get rid of it now. We got to root it out now because we don't want any of these kinds of people around. But it doesn't matter how pure the preaching of the gospel is. It doesn't matter how strict a person is. It doesn't matter how great of a preacher you got. Everybody has dealt with, in the visible church, the fact that the devil sows among us tares. There's always going to be that. And in many cases, you will not know that they are tares until the harvest. And we can tell about some people, obviously, by behavior, but if there's no overt, outlandish thing that we can see, we don't know men's hearts. Hypocrites and deceivers are always going to creep in. It's going to be that way, and the Lord tells us it's that way, and not only does He tell us it's that way, He tells us that it is His will to keep it that way until the end. It doesn't mean He's not in charge. It means that He's waiting until the judgment to weed it out. The scoffer says, oh, look at all those hypocrites. Well, that's the point. The point is there's going to be hypocrites because the devil is sowing them among the wheat. And they will both grow together to the harvest. That, again, is an argument to me against post-millennialism, where it says it will become a Christian world and then the millennium will come. Because until the harvest, they'll both grow together, the wheat and the tares. Many people are offended by that they move churches, or they're always moving church to another church. And the reason is because there's somebody in the church that they don't like, or that is not a believer, or is offensive to them. Well, where are you going to go? Where is that ever going to be the case that you don't have anybody that is a tear? There's always going to be that. Because the devil sows the tares. And some, as we see in Corinthians, some go into the church and they're not believers, and they see and they become believers, and this happens all the time. And the day of separation will come when the Lord does it. It won't grow like this forever. It's not something we can take care of. It's not something we can root out. You know, we have the love of God in our hearts. We're supposed to love one another as believers. And we love the world because Christ has given the gospel to save the people in the world. So this parable tells us that although the kingdom of God at times looks as though, and the church looks as though it's just been torn down because of all this wickedness in it, notice who sows the wickedness. Notice who sows the righteousness. And notice what happens at the end of the age. At the end of the age, it's all separated. Without any error by the reapers sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to remove from His kingdom all that offends and is lawless. So it's a great warning to the ungodly that unless he repents and is converted, he has a certain doom and misery eternally. Whereas the believer can rest assured in shining as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so the wheat and the tares tell us how the kingdom of heaven is dispensed. Let's all stand.